Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we continue to prepare our hearts for His Word. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your presence. Your presence in our lives, Your presence here today. Thank You, Lord, for powerful Spirit that lives within Your children. It guides and leads us. It uses Your powerful and living Word to shape and mold us into the likeness of Christ. Father, I pray this morning that we would not oppose, reject, that we not close our ears to what You have to say, that we would be open, that we would listen carefully, that we would take serious power and truth of Your Word, and Lord, we would apply it to our lives. We would be Your obedient children. Lead us and guide us today, Lord. May You be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to be in probably a very familiar story, Luke 19. And this is the second part of us looking at disciples. We're going through these different transformations that take place in the disciple's life, a disciple's heart. And that's what we're looking at, a transformed heart. Today we're going to continue to talk about that mark of a transformed heart. Those who follow Christ will have the fruit of a transformed heart. But last week we learned that there is no transformed heart without spiritual birth. Unless you are born of God, there will be no change in your heart. Only when we believe who Jesus is and what He did for us, only when we turn away from our old life, turning away and repenting of our sin, turning to Christ and asking His forgiveness, we're looking to Christ and we're bowing before Him and we're surrendering our lives to Him. And we're allowing Him to take over where He's in control. When we do that, we are born of God. He adopts us as His child. We become a disciple of Jesus. Now the surrender I'm talking about here is you giving up control. No longer living your life on your own terms, but living according to His terms that we find in His Word. We can't call ourselves Christians and think that we can live our lives however we want, based on our own terms. It doesn't work that way. As a follower of Christ, Jesus comes and makes His home with us, and He changes us from the inside out. He does the work of transforming our hearts. It's not something we can manufacture in our own strength. But do you know how loved you are? Do you understand the amazing love that God has for us? God created each one of us, and Scripture says we are wonderfully made. God knows everything about you, even the numbers of hairs on your head. He created you with purpose in mind. He prepared good works for your life before you were ever born. God loves every human being this way. And He desires that not one person would perish, but that all would be forgiven, restored into a relationship with Him. Sunday school, we talked about that abiding relationship and what that looks like to really, truly be connected to Christ and spend time with Him and rely on Him and trust in Him, be dependent on Him. But we see this heart of love in Jesus as He ministered to people while He walked the earth. He loved people that no one else loved. He loved those who did nothing to deserve being loved. And He loves us even when we think we're not worthy of being loved. Today, we will not only see the power of Jesus to transform the heart of a person, we're going to get a glimpse of His extraordinary love for us. He is sensitive to each person's life, each person's needs, their pains, their sufferings, their trials, especially their need for Him. Every day, He turns His attention to people in order to meet them where they are and to minister to their hearts. That's what He's doing. He does this every day in His disciples' lives. Every day, whether you realize it or not, Jesus is interceding for you. So here in this very familiar story, a very simple story, it's filled with great truth about Jesus' mission and desire to turn His attention to that one person and transform their heart. Look in Luke chapter 19. If you don't have your Bible, it should be one there in front of you. Luke chapter 19, and we're going to look at 1 through 7 first there. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was of small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. So here we see Jesus traveling through Jericho. And I want us just to back up a little bit in this journey and see what happens on the outskirts of Jericho before he entered the town. So on the outskirts of Jericho, along the road, there was this blind man. If you were to look back just a little bit in that last chapter, there's this blind man. He's sitting on the road and he's begging for his survival. The blind man had evidently heard about Jesus or maybe his miracles or maybe that he loved all people or maybe that he claimed to be the Messiah. Who knows? Whatever the case, he began to cry out to Jesus, have mercy on me. And so there was already this crowd traveling along with Jesus, and you can imagine all the distractions, all the requests being made of Jesus. And the ones in front of the crowd, they see this blind man crying out, and they're basically telling him, you know, hush up, stop your yelling. But Jesus hears the blind man, and he stopped in the midst of all this hustle and bustle of the crowds, and he turns his attention from the crowds to this one man. He asked the blind man, he said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man asked Jesus, please restore my sight. And Jesus spoke, and his sight was restored. And he said to the blind man, your faith has made you well. We see this over and over. Jesus was always willing to stop and give attention to the one that was seeking him. We see this so many different times. As he's traveling to different places, he was never too busy to pay attention to one person. Jesus then continues on through Jericho, and the crowd's following through with him. And as he moves through Jericho, there's another man named Zacchaeus that we just read about here. You'll think this is funny, but Zacchaeus, the name Zacchaeus, actually means righteous one. Yet Zacchaeus was far from righteous. He was not living up to his name. He was the chief tax collector, which meant he kind of managed the other tax collectors. He was rich, very rich, and it meant probably that he was a cheat. You see, the more money he took in, the more money he earned. Therefore, he collected more than he owed. And the Jews hated these tax collectors. Zacchaeus, a Jew, was aligning himself with the Romans. He was a government official and worked for those who oppressed them. And on top of that, he took advantage of them in their oppression. So you can imagine the hatred they had toward these tax collectors. It's like one of their own who had backstabbed them. But that day something was going on in Zacchaeus' heart. We don't know exactly what Zacchaeus was thinking or what was on his heart, but it drove him to do some things that a person in his position does not normally do. Wealthy men of the East never ran, and they definitely did not climb trees. Zacchaeus was acting like this curious young child who wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see what was going on. And maybe he, you know, who knows, maybe he heard about Jesus, maybe he heard about some of his miracles, maybe he didn't want to miss out on something, whatever the case, because he was a short man, there's no way he could see over this crowd, so he just ran ahead and he climbed up this tree. It's quite funny to think about it. I'm sure it was very strange for the watching crowd. What's Zacchaeus doing? Here's this rich man climbing up a tree. But I think it's interesting in the story, if we look back in the previous chapter and Luke 18:17, Jesus tells his disciples, says, truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. I think it's funny. Here's Zacchaeus, this rich man, this tax collector, this sinner, acting like a child and climbing up this tree to see Jesus. But you see, what we learn here is that although it may seem that Zacchaeus is seeking out Jesus, it's actually Jesus who is seeking out Zacchaeus. It was Jesus who turns his attention from the crowd to one man. If you were to read in Romans 3:11, it says that in our human nature, no one seeks after God. If you look back to the very beginning, to our first parents in the garden, when they sinned against God, they were hiding themselves. They hid themselves. And it was God who comes seeking after them. We see this example in Jesus and how he lived out his life. He was always seeking after those who were lost and without a shepherd, those in need of salvation. So as he was drawing near to Zacchaeus, he was preparing Zacchaeus' heart. He was doing something in Zacchaeus' heart. Maybe Zacchaeus had realized, you know, there's no hope in the riches of this world. I've got everything. And maybe he was looking for something more. But whatever the case, as he sat in that tree, Jesus walks by and he turns his attention to Zacchaeus. He looks up at him and he says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I'm going to stay at your house today." Zacchaeus obeyed Jesus. It says he received him joyfully. And we don't know all the conversation that went on. We don't know the exact words that Jesus shared with Zacchaeus, but we do know from this passage that he shared with him about repentance and salvation. It doesn't say that, but it tells us what happens in Zacchaeus' life. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ," meaning a person cannot put their faith in Christ without hearing the good news, without hearing the gospel, the good news about Christ. So he had to have heard about Jesus and what he was offering him in the way of salvation. Do you see how Jesus seeks after the one? See, because Zacchaeus is just like the rest of us. He's a sinner who deserves God's holy judgment. He had based his life on what the world said was what was important. A high position, prestige and power, material possessions, riches, living however he desired it, and it left him empty, just as it does for every one of us today. Those things will never fill you. Even the crowd saw who he was. They saw his sin. It says there in verse 7, when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He's gone to be a guest with this man who is a sinner?" How the world loves to point out the sin of others, and they themselves do not live by the same standard. It's only wrongdoing when it applies to them, when it affects them. But they saw it. How many times do we see others with the same eyes that the crowd had? Think about that. How many times do we see other people's sin and label them as condemned? Where we see a sinner, Jesus sees a man in need of forgiveness. Man seeks to run away or condemn people, but Jesus seeks to save, to restore people. How many times have we been influenced by the crowd? How many times have we been pushed by popular opinion to criticize or not be involved in someone's life? We know God's heart. We know his desire to save people. We see it here in this story. His desire to meet people where they are and restore the brokenhearted. God has actually given us this wonderful opportunity. Not just an opportunity, but a responsibility. We have a responsibility to be involved in reaching people with this good news about Jesus. To be involved in reaching the one. You see, when Jesus is our Lord, when he's in control of our lives, we surrender to him, he transforms our hearts. That's what he does in his disciples' life. And he starts to instill his desire, this desire in us, the same desire he has to see people restored and made whole. It's what that transformed heart looks like. He starts to put in your heart his desires and his motives and his perspective. As his disciple, then, we should pray daily for those who do not know Jesus. That should be our desire. Every day, asking the Lord to show us who might be your Zacchaeus. Who is the one he is drawing and wants you to turn your attention to pray for, to love on, to minister to share with? Who's your one? Who's your one? Just think. Let me just think about that. What would happen if every follower of Christ just led one person to Jesus? 2 billion becomes 4 billion. Our community has changed. Our nation is changed. Our world is changed. Just one. If everybody sought the Lord, was used by the Lord to just lead one person to Christ. We not only see the love of Jesus here to reach each of us, to reach out, to love on us, to care for us. Next, we see Jesus transforms the hearts of those who truly repent and believe. Look at verse 8 and 9. "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. Here we get a glimpse of into what happened after Zacchaeus repented and made a decision to follow Jesus. According to Mosaic law, a thief who confessed his crime and had to restore what he stole, had to restore it also plus a fifth. If he stole something and could not restore it, he had to repay it. He had to repay four times the amount. And so this is some very high interest. But Zacchaeus didn't just think about giving back as little as possible according to the law. He wasn't thinking about his own interest. He was thinking about the interests of those who stole for him. He gave more than what was expected. Why? Because his heart had truly been changed, transformed by the power of Christ. Zacchaeus had truly been saved through faith in Christ, and there was evidence of that change. Evidence that could not be manufactured in his own strength. Jesus said here in verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house." Jesus saw the repentant heart of Zacchaeus and the change that took place, and because of it, he says, "Zacchaeus is saved. Salvation has come to this house today." His works were evident of his true faith. It was not the promise to do these works that saved him. It was his true repentance and faith in Christ that saved him. James 2:17 states, though, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." When we truly repent of our sin, as I said before, we turn away from that old sinful life where we're in control and we kind of call the shots and, you know, I like being a Christian, but I'm living on my own terms. And we realize our sin in that. And we realize that we are wrong. And we turn away from that and we turn to Christ and we say, "Lord, I believe in who you are. I believe in what you did when you came and you died for me and rose from the grave. And I believe you did it so that I can have forgiveness of my sin. And I know that you're my only hope. And so I'm going to turn to you. I'm repenting of my sin. I'm turning away from that. I'm turning to you. And I'm surrendering my life to you." That's what it means to say he's Lord of your life. You're no longer in control. It's not based on your terms anymore. He's Lord of your life. You've surrendered your life to him. He calls the shots. You live by his terms that are found in his word. And when that happens, he begins to transform the heart of his disciple. Because when we truly have faith in him, he adopts us as his children. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. It's no longer us working in our own strength to try to be good. God lives in us, and he performs this transformation in our lives, and he helps us and empowers us. We are born of the Spirit. We talked about it last week. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "In Christ you are a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come." At that moment, God starts changing us, and the fruits of that Holy Spirit that lives within you, they become evident in our lives. Just as Jesus told us, he says, "You will know them by their fruit." There will be fruit in your life. God changes us, and when we truly repent of our sin and surrender our lives to him, we're no longer slaves to sin. Almighty God lives in us and gives us the power we need to overcome our flesh, to overcome our weaknesses, to overcome our sinful habits, our temptations, to even overcome the grave. In the mission God has entrusted to us, we must always remember what is our responsibility and what is his responsibility. What is it? As we see here, God is the one who draws people to himself, just like he did with Zacchaeus. He's the one who prepares their hearts, just like he did with the blind man. He's the one who saves them and transforms their hearts and their lives, just like he did with Zacchaeus. We are the ones. We have the responsibility to pray for people, to love on them, to minister to them, ultimately share truth with them. That gospel that they must hear in order to put their faith in Jesus. They must understand it. You might say, "Well, God so loved the world. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Don't you know that?" What does it mean to believe? What does that really mean? That means, as we said, to repent and turn away and turn to him. Surrender your life to him. People need to understand that. God loves you. Yes, he loves you. But we must share the gospel with them. We must help them understand. That is our responsibility. It's why discipleship is so important. It's why we talk about it often. Because it's in this process of being discipled and discipling others that God reveals what it looks like to follow Him. He reveals the things in your life that need to be changed. He reveals things that habits and things that need to be changed. He starts to mold us into the likeness of Christ, just like He did with Zacchaeus. See, it's in this process that He transforms our hearts. We need to be discipled. We need to disciple others. That's where God brings about this transformation. We can't say, "Oh no, I can't be discipled. I'm not going to be involved in that. I'm not going to make this." That's part of God helping you grow in spiritual maturity. We need that transformation. Think about it. What, as a disciple of Christ, how is Jesus transforming your heart right now? What kind of things, like in Zacchaeus' life, what kind of things need to be changed? What kind of things is He asking you to implement into your life? What disciplines does He want you to learn? What's taking place in your heart? Or are you running from God? Are you not willing to surrender? What's going on? There should be a transformation taking place. If you're a disciple of Christ, there should be transformation. Are you being discipled? We don't understand sometimes what this wonderful discipleship is all about. And I say wonderful because it's in this discipleship that we are prayed for. Personally, it's in this discipleship that we are encouraged. It's in this discipleship that we learn truths from God's Word, that we learn from others. We learn it by example of others. It's where we're held accountable to walk by faith. It's where we are equipped to take what we've learned and then pass it on to others. That's the kind of training we all need to obey God's Word and pursue His mission. We need Jesus to bring transformation in our hearts in order to glorify Him. It happens. Most of that happens within this process of discipleship. It's one of the main reasons for gathering with the church. You can't be a child of God and say, "Well, I don't want the church. I don't want to be there." You need the church. God, He provided this body for you to help you. God is ready and willing to save us. Those who have never put their faith and trust in the Lord. He wants to forgive our sin. He wants to restore each person's life. He's like that perfect Father who has compassion on us. He runs to us with open arms and receives us back from our wandering. He's patient with us. His love for us is everlasting. And not only does He want to save us and transform our hearts, He wants to help us help others transform, be transformed. That's part of the process. He's not only trying to transform our hearts, He wants to work through us and use us. And brings us to this last verse. Jesus transforms His followers to join Him in His mission. There's a purpose for this transformation in your life. His mission is to seek and save the lost. Look there at verse 10. Jesus transforms His followers to join Him in His mission. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." This is the key verse of Luke's gospel. It describes the compassionate Son of Man who is the Savior of the world. Jesus came to seek and save people. That is His mission. That has always been God's plan. You read through the Bible, it's one story, one grand story of redemption for the people God created. We look all the way back to the very beginning of Scripture, Genesis 3:15. God tells us about sending the Savior. He knew that He would have to come Himself, that He would have to come and make a way for us to be forgiven of our sin. He would have to come and live like one of us, overcome sin, overcome the world, live a perfect life, and then take our punishment and death on Himself when He died on that cross. Not only die, He had to defeat death, so He rose from the grave. He knew that He would have to come and seek us out and save us. And He's still doing that today. He's still seeking and saving those who do not know Him. Still seeking out people, still drawing them to God through the power of the Holy Spirit, through every circumstance, through every trial we face. He's empowering His ambassadors, us, to go out and share the good news about salvation so that He can save them. Remember, faith comes through hearing that message about Jesus. Think for a moment. Jesus sought you out. Remember? He sought you out. The Father drew you to Himself. Jesus put someone in your life to share the good news about Jesus with you. And in His grace, through faith in Christ, He saved you. Remember? That's what God did in your life. He sought you out. There's over 7 billion people on this planet. He turns His attention to each of us. He's seeking us. He's seeking people. He's still seeking people. He's still empowering us. And we have to remember, He sought us out. He wants to use us to help others. As we talked about before, when God adopted you and He came to live in you, this transformation took place and He starts giving you the desires of your heart. We start to see things from His perspective. We start to act with His compassion, His love. And every day as we walk, as we talked about this morning, as we abide with Him, meaning we spend time with Him, He molds us into the likeness of Christ. And when He speaks to us through His Word, we listen and we obey. Because we love Him. Because He's transformed our hearts. Jesus transforms His disciples so that we can join Him in what He's doing to seek and save those who are enslaved to sin. Those who are experiencing such brokenness and pain and loss of hope. Look around you in this world. There are people all over that are suffering from loss of hope, desperation, brokenness, pain. And He's seeking those people. Allow God to transform your heart. Don't oppose what He wants to do in your life. Willingly submit to His leadership. Allow Him to empower you to be His witness, His ambassador. Allow Him to work through you to reach out to these people around you. So much of the transformation that needs to take place in our lives only takes place when we abide with Him. And that transformation has a purpose. God wants to use us. God loves each person on this planet. And He's revealed that through His coming and Him laying down His life for us all. And as His disciples, Jesus wants to transform our hearts. He wants to bring about Christ's likeness in our lives so that we can be a light to a lost and dying world. You know what that means? That means when we go to share with somebody that Jesus, what Jesus did for them, they can look at our lives and see. Oh, I see your joy. I see your peace. I see that you have some kind of self-control to withhold your mouth. To share good things, to return good for evil. I see there's something different about you because God has transformed my heart. See, it matches with the gospel. Who's going to believe us if they don't see it in our lives? That's why Jesus transforms the hearts of His disciples. There's got to be a transformation taking place in your life. And true disciples of Christ will show evidence of that transformed heart. Why? Because they've been born of God. No other reason. They've been born of God. And God is living in us, transforming our hearts so that we can be His witness. As the worship team comes, I want you to bow your heads right now. And I want you to take time right now to begin praying to your Heavenly Father. Before we get into worship, I want you to ask Him a few things. Ask Him to give you a heart like His. A desire to see people as He sees them. A desire to see them restored and made whole. And then ask God to reveal any sinful habits that you have in your life that need to be repented of. Ask Him to transform your heart. Something that only He can do. Ask Him to change you from the inside out. Then ask Him to show you that one person that He wants you to pray for, to love on, to minister to share with. And ask Him how He wants you to be involved in discipleship. Take this time just to ask Him these questions, seek the Lord, and allow Him to do what He wants to do in your life as we sing this last song.